We want to try and cover a good bit of ground this afternoon, and as it is a Sunday afternoon, we won't be going on too long. We'll be finishing exactly at 8:30, or maybe I might feel a minute or two, but literally only a minute or two, because we know that others have got to get back home and so on. So we're just going to read a few verses in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers, please. But then I wanted to take a look through the themes of chapters 12 through to verse 16, if I can. And again, you will appreciate that we'll only be able to look at them in a scattering way. And perhaps my thoughts might get bogged down a wee bit, because we try and throw out what we think might not be convenient, and trying just to bring together what would be a help. Well, it might be difficult, but forgive me, please, because at least there'll be something that will be a help to the saints. If I take chapter 12, forgive me, I want chapter 11. Chapter 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost part of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt amongst them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, and the leek, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the colour thereof as the colour of the durian. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in the mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of flesh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now may God give again his blessing for the reading of his good word this evening. I want us for a little while, child of God, to take a look at a few things out of the book of Numbers. This morning we were looking at some of the earlier verses, or the earlier chapters. I want us now to take a look at what I would term the hindrances to the journey. As we've been seeing that God, who in his grace, brought the people out, and we saw how that by precious blood they came under redemption. There, to receive the pillar cloud, the fitting emblem of the Spirit of God, never to leave them, in spite of their own failure, and no matter how much they failed, child of God, the Spirit of God will never leave them. And then to see how that through baptism, you know what it is to leave the world behind. You know what it is to find our own enemies utterly destroyed. And we know what it is to be linked to a risen man, the Lord Jesus. And the book of Galatians says, as many as you were baptized unto Christ. And as they were baptized unto Moses, either, so in our baptism, we have taken Christ, and we have made him all our God. And then we were looking again to see something of the way of God leading. A lesson in following, a lesson in leading, a lesson in fighting. We saw here how that at the Red Sea, the world was finished with. For here, Egypt was judged. And it's good, child of God, when the world is dealt with. And we don't go back to the world again. And then we saw here how not the world, but the flesh. For then came Amalek. And we saw how that Amalek, he is a picture of the flesh in us today. He invariably comes whenever there is water. And it was after the smitten rock that Amalek came. And with Moses, Aaron and Hur, holding up holy hands, lifting up holy hands. Of course, when the New Testament speaks of it, someone was asking, child of God, obviously, it's figurative. God doesn't expect us to be raising our hands today. Too many are making shows, you know. You remember the word of God in relation to prayer, won't you? And there are too many making sure. The Bible would teach us that it's the closet where prayer is made, when people are not looking and not seeing. And when you are bowing the knee to God and lifting up your holy hands, the idea behind it is your hands are not stained with the world. Every one of us ought to be clean if we're moving into the presence of God. I have not much time for the modern charismatic movement that would seek to get a euphoria and movement moving that would get everybody moving in a very shallow way, but put no faith or foundation beneath their feet. Be careful of these sort of things, don't you?
But here, they did lift up holy hands. They ought to lift up holy hands before God. There should be no stain as to our character. If we're going to meet the flesh, and we defeat the flesh, Amalek, whenever there's water, he comes. Whenever there's a movement of the spirit, we remember the flesh and the spirit are always opposed. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Child of God, they're always in opposition, one to another. So here, we discover not only the world, but the flesh. And if I'm going to move with God, I must know salvation. I must know the power of the spirit. I must know baptism. I must know what it is to be feeding on Christ. I must know what it is to be drinking of that fountain that has been supplied. I must know what it is to put the flesh in its place. And tell of God, then, in obedience to the word of God, for Sinai, of course, the word of God is given to them. You need the word of God for the journey. Interesting thing is that this was given at the beginning of the journey, wasn't it? And in the book of Exodus, chapter 19 onwards, they come under the authority of the word of God. That was for their wilderness journey. But you know, when they came to the book of Deuteronomy, child of God, the word Deuteronomy itself just means the law twice given. For they didn't only get the law here at Sinai. They got the law again at the hand of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. But you see, they were going into a new experience. They were going into the land. They needed the word of God for the wilderness. But child of God, they needed the word of God for the land too. And every new experience you go through, you need to have the word of God brought before us again, so that we might maintain the mind of God in every experience we're going through. And Deuteronomy, a day's Bible reading, uttered in the presence of all the people, to give them the word of God again, because they're going into a new experience. Child of God, no matter where you go, no matter how God leads you, you'll ever need the word of God. And then to bring us in connection with that gathering center, for this was the purpose of God. Blessed faith, that the day of our salvation, not to put us in heaven, but to make us worshipers. And I tell you, I bless God for the gathering center today. I thank God for the attention. For here I see, according to the book of Hebrews, how that we do have the complete answer to this tabernacle of oath. This that was the figure for the present time. And I thank God that today, through salvation and baptism and so on, we can come in the fellowship with God. Here we are, moving before Him, as they did in that day, not now with animal sacrifice, but on the basis of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we move with a priestly exercise. Child of God, these things so beautifully signify the present experience of the believer. And if we got this into our hearts and our heads, I'm sure of this, that it would save us from a lot of the failures that seem to be being manifest and that are coming in. And if only we could get back to these great truths, build them into our lives, I tell you, we'd be something for God. The tragedy is, of course, but that whenever you get the blessing, you'll often get the failures. And today, I wanted to take a look at the failures, child of God. And I wanted to see where failure came in. And whenever you get faith of God, no matter what God's doing for them, and no matter the height of all the glory that God is bringing them to, and the favor that He bestows upon them. But I tell you, we're a favored people. The tremendous favor of God, who in His grace saved us, gave us the Spirit of God, conferred the favor of baptism. That's the thing, isn't it? I hope you've grasped that now.
You know, I always thought that baptism was a command. Somebody was asking me, did I read Mr. Kelly? Well, obviously I didn't read him too well, you know. Because though I've read an awful lot of Mr. Kelly's books, it was only a few weeks ago I was reading Mr. Kelly on the Book of the Acts and learned that that baptism is not a command. Baptism is a favor conferred. And you remember that man, won't you, in the Book of Acts in chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, see, here is water, what doth hinder me? It wasn't a command, it was a favor. And he wanted to know what could hinder him from getting into the good of this, you know. I hope there's nothing hindering anyone today.
I hope you're all baptized. Hear a favour from the divine hand. Salute you with our Lord Jesus Christ in a public way. I tell you, that's not for any man, is it? It's for them that run the blood. I would that there are a few Ethiopians amongst us today. And they were able to say, what doth hinder me? What can stop me now? It's not a command, you see, it's a favour. And I thank God that I came into that favour just a few months after I was baptized. And I do wonder what causes some of the saints of God to dread the water. I really do. I wonder what causes them, you know, to be hindered in baptism. For some, they seem to be years before they get through the water, don't they? Child of God, here's a favour from heaven. And you remember again, won't you, Peter's words to Cornelius in Acts and chapter 10. When he had witnessed his conversion and the presence of the Spirit of God upon them, he said, can any man forbid water? You see, child of God, it's a favour. And it's a blessed favour to be linked with our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he has put the favours upon us, who else needs in the whole wide world was given the blessed privilege not only of coming to the Word of God and handling the Word of God and receiving the Word of God? We'll not talk about it being broken before the gospel, will we? That doesn't matter just now. We're interested in the divine side. And who else, child of God, in the world had the blessed privilege of establishing the testimony for the glory of God? You know, tremendous favours have been conferred upon us. High ground that you've been brought to. Child of God, don't underestimate, will you, what you have today. And whatever you do, don't you be like Esau, will you? And don't despise your birthright. Many are trying to sell the birthright today. And they're trying to bring to naught what God has placed upon them. Don't be a vessel in Satan's hands. Get the word of God within you. Get the truth of God within your being. And child of God, live it out. God will be glorified in you. And you'll be blessed with the result of it. The blessings of which, the likes of which perhaps you'd never have experienced, for the tremendous blessing for them that are moving in our God. But we do have here not the favours now, but the hindrances. And here we find hindrances for the church. And what I want to touch for a few moments, child of God, is hindrances that cost them very, very dear. But when we come to chapter 11 onwards, we find hindrances to the journey, and hindrances that did cost them dear. The first one that we read of in the opening verses of chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, we find, child of God, a people that despised the pathway that God was leading them in. It's a sad thing, isn't it? You know, of the chapters 1 to 10, the children of Israel have been gathered around the tabernacle. But it's from chapter 10 onwards that the trumpet is blown, and the children of Israel, they take their journeys. And as they're taking their journeys, you'll notice in verse 33 that we're told that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to search out a resting place. It's lovely, isn't it? Hasn't our blessed Lord gone on that 3 days' journey? He is the Ark, isn't it? And he's taken that 3-day journey from the cross to resurrection, and he's taken it to find out a resting place for us, child of God. But he's gone off. And immediately, the children of Israel, they're taking the journey. And for no reason whatsoever, I find in verses 1 to 3, I can't find a reason. But all it says is, and when the people complain. That's sad. They haven't been going long. It doesn't seem they've got very, very far. But you know already, they were complaining about the thing. Child of God, it's sad when saints of God will complain about the pathway that God has marked out for. We may come back there in a moment. You know when you come to verses 4 to 9, it's not the pathway, it's the provision that God has got for us. For in verses 4 to 9, they're finding a people that despise that mother manna that God has given them. So even the first is the pathway here at Tabor, because that's where they had come to.
And when they had come to Tabera, we discover they despised the provision that God had made for them. We'll come back there in a moment, two paragraphs. When you come to chapter 12, we discover it's not the pathway, and it's not the provision, but here, they're despising God's prophet. But in chapter 12, we discover how that Miriam and Aaron, they rise themselves up against Moses. How does God cross the camp here? This cost them dear. The complaining of the way cost them dear. And I tell you, speaking about God's divinely appointed leadership, that cost them dear too. We'll come back there then. And then when you go to chapters 13 and 14, here the people have come, and they're sending the spies into the land, and they're coming back to the report. Now the God is, in chapter 11, they despise the pathway, and they despise the divine provision in the manner given, and chapter 12, they despise God's promise. Here, they were heading at north, a promise that God has got for. And there's the sadness of here. All that God had got for them, the rich blessings that were ahead. And here were the people that came back. And instead of going into the good of them, you know, they find the saints of God of that dispensation hindered from being taken into the promises. Look out of God, there's an awful lot of promises God's got for you and me too. And what a tragedy when saints of God will not come to Ephesians and move in the good of all that God has got. And they're going to stay in the wilderness. The carcasses are going to fall, instead of enjoying spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But when I come here, I discover, now that there's failure in connection with the promises of God, it's a sadness, isn't it? And when we come to chapter 16, child of God, for chapters 13 and 14 all have to do with the rejection of the land and the rejection of the promises, when we come to chapter 16, chapter 15, by the way, in the midst of their failure, we have God's faithfulness. And verse 2 says, of chapter 15, when ye come into the land. In chapters 13 and 14, he has made it very, very clear that all those that came out that were numbered 600,000 footmen, the men of war, he makes it clear, child of God, they're not going. But he does make a promise that some are going to go in. So against the background of their failure, we have in chapter 50, God's faithfulness. But we haven't time to look at that today. But when you come to chapter 60, it's not now against the pathway, against the provision, against the prophet, against the promises. They come into the days of Korah. When child of God, we find that there was failure in divine peace. And here are the failures that are marking the people, failing now in relation to the priesthood that God has established. So, what we want to do very, very simply, is just to look over them. We don't need to spend much time, do we, over that first one. Failure in relation to the pattern. The child of God, it is a sad thing when we find the way that God is marking out for us to be a way that becomes virtue. This seems to be the beginning of the problem, you know. But all the problems stem from here. They're not happy just to be moving with God and moving with that pillar cloud. That's where they begin, you know. And the opening word is, the people complain and the Lord heard it. God of God, keep from a complaining spirit. Keep from a murmuring spirit. This was the trouble in the book of Philippians, you know. When we discover how that they were complaining and murmuring. And all they were doing was complaining against the pathway that God was leading them in, and the way the pillar cloud was taking them. We're going home, child of God. The glory lies before us. We're just passing through as far as this world is concerned. There may be a few boulders on the way. There may be a few barren deserts to bear. There may be a few hardships to bear. But child of God, this is not our refuge. And our God doesn't want us to be there. It seems this sets the seed for everything else. The trouble is it costs them dear. For we discover here that there came a fire from the Lord among us. And we're told it consumed them in the uttermost parts of the camp. Child of God, when there comes a complaining spirit, I tell you, it's going to have an effect. After these first three verses of chapter 11, there wasn't so many of them left, you know. And whenever I find within an assembly, or within the hearts of the saints, that there starts to rise a continual complaining spirit about the ways of God, it has its effect, you know. And there are usually casualties. And one thing I want to see, a child of God, are the saints of God preserved, and there are no casualties. But it's a sad thing when saints of God are lost along the journey. And I wonder if everyone that's in deep cold, or that should be in deep cold, are actually in fellowship with deep cold. I wonder if they are. Or the other assemblies, that's the thing. Here. When I look to home, you know, we have an assembly of maybe 38 or so. Not given account of the faith. When I look round, I think of numbers that could be there. And they're no longer meeting with. And I've got one little family in my mind particular. Child of God, all the complainings, nothing ever ceases them. Nothing ever satisfies them. The way that God would lead us is not good enough for them. And the strange thing is, that same family have been in, I think, about 8 assemblies in the last 5 years. It seems it's not only ours, you know. But with every other meeting they went. And they're back in another one now for the third time in 5 years. They've been in ours 3 times in 5 years. Don't you be blaming God, will you? When I go to the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, in fact, maybe it would have been good to have read Hebrews chapter 3 against the background of this. Perhaps my brain could have carried me there. But evil as it is, it just doesn't sometimes, you know. But I discover what the trouble is here, child of God. And there's one thing for sure, there's nothing wrong with God. There was nothing wrong with the wilderness. Nothing. There was nothing wrong with the path that he marked out for them. Nothing. You're not going to tell me, are you, tonight, that there's something wrong with our God and the way he's leading us? And you're not going to tell me there's anything wrong with the testimony, are you? But I tell you, I start to doubt whether you were saved if you were there, child of God. And there was nothing wrong with the leader either. Moses, nothing. A mighty man of God, faithful in all his hands. Hebrews chapter 3 that talks about his faithful being in all his hands, in all God's house. He's against the background of the accusations of a Miriam and an Aaron. But there was nothing wrong, child of God, with the pathway, and there was nothing wrong with what God had brought them to. When you go to the book of Hebrews, you'll find it's just a little bit of path trouble, that's all. And the biggest killer, negatively, is still the biggest killer as far as the saints. And if there's a complaining spirit amongst this men, and if saints of God are fighting against what God has brought for them, I'm going to suggest, brother, sister, you go and get to a spiritual doctrine. Ask us in the provocation. We are provoking God. Change the child of God. In spite of all the mighty blessings he placed upon them. Provoking God. Pardon not your heart. Not what he began. Just a little bit of heart. Child of God, when I come to the very beginning here, I find that the fire of God goes out to be seen. I tell you, there are many saints of God, you know. They're not with us. They ought to be here. And I hope it's in the will of God and my Lord hasn't come and it's my privilege to come back again, I'll be able to look on your faces. And I hope I don't hear evil reports of those that were not happy with what was of God and they wanted to get out, you know, and they weren't happy with the divine pathway. But I tell you, child of God, there's too many. I would that we'd start to subject our hearts again before the Almighty. And we'd start to bow to what God is doing. God might be glorified if he speaks what he has, what God has taken. One of the tragedies is to go and find saints of God that seem to have been lost by the way as a result of a complaining. Well, if you have the complaint and then the consuming, let God for the cry of a moment. You'll have it there in verse. The man that they're going to complain about in a moment, if it wasn't for such a man as that, you'd wonder where they ever were, wouldn't you?
child of God, there was a time when God was going to wipe the whole nation out.
He said of Moses, I'll make of thee a great nation. And he could have, you know.
He could have fulfilled all his promises in a Moses.
But the Moses was in the field, wasn't
he? The man they were all against.
He did it ever thank him if there's good men among them.
And if they try to lead him the ways of God. And I tell you, there'll never be any harm. They're looking for your spiritual interest and they're looking for your spiritual book. This is a Moses.
Moses said, he didn't speak before God on behalf of the nation to preserve the time.
Oh, he could have made his name great. He could have been something.
He was more concerned about the testimony of the Egyptians.
You brought them out, but you couldn't take them in?
No, Lord, preserve them. And I tell you this, those two leaders, they're not looking for their own ends, have they?
You brought them out, but you couldn't take them in?
No, Lord, preserve them. And I tell you this, those two leaders, they're not looking for their own ends, have they?
And they're not looking to make a name for themselves.
The whole interest of the glory of God and the care of the saints that they might move for his treasure. Verse 11, they complained against, chapter 11, they complained against the pathway.
And that, I do suggest, brethren and sisters, was the beginning of all the rest of the troubles, not happy to walk with God. But then, notice verses 4 to 9, and I don't want to touch this too much, I did take up the manor when we first came here at Richmond, so I don't want to touch too much, but what a sad thing, Caldecott. Remember that mixed multitude that we spoke about in chapter 12? Mixed in their origins? I hope everyone here has got divine life. But that mixed multitude didn't have divine life. They saw what God was doing for their people. They saw how God was with them and how God was blessing them. And they just got hold of the skirts of the garments, you know, and they walked with them. But they'd never known what it was to come on a precious cloth. Never known a true work of God within the soul. No sigh for them. No song for them. Israel sighed at the beginning. Israel sang as they came out. But it's Israel that sang, not the mixed multitude, you know. And here, they fell lost it. But the tragedy is, when I look at the middle of verse 4, they had an effect upon what was of God, and the children of Israel also. But it began with a mixed multitude. Be careful, brethren. Beware of the mixed multitude. Don't just open the doors to any and everyone, will you? Make sure there's something of God there. I want to tell you, the mixed multitude has destroyed many innocent. Many innocent. They divided them asunder. Child of God, what they've done, I notice, is that they have had a yearning again for what wasn't of God. Here in verse 5, their hearts were back in Egypt. Their minds were back in Egypt. They were longing for Egypt food. Here it's not the pathway. It's now the divine provision. And it says here, what is it? Our soul is dried away, verse 6. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. We haven't got anything but this, you know. It's all God provided for us. We only have a prayer meeting, you know, and we only have a Bible reading, and we only have a minister meeting. And it's just the morning meeting, and just that, can't we have something for the young folks? And can't we make it more entertaining?
But it tells him, are they looking for the word of God, you know? And they started to despise what God has provided. And I tell you, brother, sister, we are living in a day when God's provision for his own is being set at naught. And we are living in a day when those that are chivying against the pathway of divine choice, those self-same ones, they're starting to despise what God has set for. And you know, whenever I look at them, I don't find the men of the book, you know. Don't find the men of the book. The child of God, you'll find a man of the book. He's not going to despise what God's divine. But here's where you're going to find your Lord. Here's where Christ is going to be everything to you.
When I find those young men that are spending an hour or 2 hours, those young ladies that are spending an hour or 2 hours in the book, amazing what they'll spend an hour on, isn't it? Or maybe 2 hours. Tell of God, sometimes what you're feeding on, you know, is the very thing that of God is despised what God has provided. For still there's too many that feeding on Egypt's food. And they're trying to satisfy the flesh with Egypt's food. Child of God, you'll only satisfy the flesh. You'll never satisfy what's of the spirit. Never. Put away Egypt's food. What not to before you were saved, leave it alone. Get yourself saturated with what God has provided. Get yourself in the business. Brethren, there's ample provision here to satisfy you, the likes of which this world can know. They've lost the taste for what God has given to them. The souls would dry up. They weren't happy to feed on Christ. You see what they were doing there when you come to down to verse 8? They were trying to make what God had provided more palatable. In its original pristine character, they weren't happy with it. So they were gathering it, grinding it, beating it, baking it. We must alter it, you know. What fed us and satisfied us at the beginning, it's not good enough now. Living in a day of change, you know. And the trouble is, the day of change outside is also becoming a day of change, isn't it? Child of God, they're trying to do everything they can with what is spiritual to make it more. I was saved as a boy at 15, nearly 16, you know, just a month shot and a 15 so. When I got on my knees as a boy of 16, or nearly 16, I knew the world had to go. That was a tremendous hindrance for a month. When with the fear of the coming of the Lord and the dread of his coming, I knew I'd got to make a decision. I got on my knees for child of God, I determined the world, not this present evil. My Lord, he died to deliver us from this present evil world. And I remember it well. I don't suppose those brethren were too intelligent, you know. In fact, let me tell you, as I got older, I learned they weren't too intelligent. Just learned they weren't too intelligent at all. Didn't know too much. You have the pen. And when it came to the Bible reading, well, I suppose today I'd say they were waffling a wee bit, you know. Do you know what that means? They didn't do the homework, you see. And a lot of brethren will waffle in Bible readings if they don't do the homework. Because if you're going to get anything out of a Bible reading, you'll get out of it what you put into it. The child of God, they seem like that on earth. And the strange thing is, I never thought of wanting anything else either. There was nothing else for me. This was God's provision. You remember Acts 2, won't you? How that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine bounded everything, you know. You must have the doctrine, child of God. Then in the fellowship, because the fellowship comes out of the doctrine. If the doctrine's not right, I can't have fellowship, you see. That's why I'm only happy to move where I do move, because it's the doctrine that is going to bound the fellowship. Then the breaking of bread, and then the prayers. No, they didn't seem to have too much, did they? But my, if I go through those verses in the book of Acts, you know, I find the joy that flooded the soul. Child of God, you get into what is divine. Don't let the devil rob you of a taste for Christ, please, will you? Don't let the world rise to such an extent so you're going to try and alter what God has provided and make it more palatable. Child of God, there were hindrances to the church. And if you were to read through chapter 11, you'll discover again how that God did in the end in recognition of the cry. They wanted flesh. They weren't happy, you know, with what God had given, and God gave them the flesh. Look at it, please. Verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea. The sad thing, isn't it? The manna came from heaven, you know. That's what the things of God want, isn't it? What comes from heaven. The sea? Oh, the nations are like the troubled sea, casting up dirt and mire. And if you're going to satisfy the flesh, child of God, you'll not satisfy it with what is spiritual, what comes from heaven, you know. It's going to come from the sea, it's going to come from the world, it's going to come from troubled nature. The dirt, the mire. And they come up from the sea. And notice, will you please? It says, and, where was it? As it were, it fell as it were, a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, as it were, 2 cubits high.
I was leaving that far today, and there's a few of them there today. And, what do you say to them? Here, can you ask? Well, what did it about them there, didn't you?
Maybe it was all the way around that time.
Oh, yes.
It was there.
There we are.
2 cubits high. Coming up from the world. Plenty of it now. So much so, child of God, to satisfy the flesh, you've got to get plenty of it.
It's a little over, wasn't it? When it comes to the manna.
But notice what it says, and the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day. All the activity that they put in the morning they could go out and gather the manna. But I see them at it day and night to try and satisfy the longing lustings of the soul. Child of God, they could never satisfy them. And let me tell you tonight, no matter how much of the world there is, and no matter how much of the world provided for you, and no matter how much you go in for the world, it'll never satisfy you, child of God. It can't satisfy you.
God has put behind life in here. God has given you a taste of what is of heaven. It's only when the heart gets away from God and goes back to the world again, and desires the world, they seek the world, but child of God, it can't satisfy you.
And if you're finding now the thought of spirit, you've got to try and do something about it, you know, to make it palatable. And the prayer meeting's not enough. I've even discovered brethren that are trying to change the prayer meetings. Eh?
Not enough to get into the presence of God. Collectively. And yet here, they're doing what Christendom's doing and I don't know anywhere here. I only hear things, you know. But at home we've got house churches. They're growing apace and they have a little group in this house, a little group in that house, and a little group in this house.
Out of God, the saints of God in apostolic times, they gathered together. They did not segregate. They didn't. And you're setting aside divine order with segregation. And I'm reminded of old Aesop. You know him, don't you? No, he wasn't in the meeting. He was a wise fellow, was old Aesop. And one of his fables now, old Aesop tells us how that there was a time when there were these four bulls in a field and there was an old lion wanted to get them. But whilst these four all stuck together, there was no way he could make his attack. But insidiously he got them all parted into the four corners of the field. And bit by bit he picked this one up, and picked that one up, and picked this one up, and he was eating it. Out of God, if that old devil, the lion, can get you segregated and get you parted, I tell you this, he's on the road for victory. God's power is seen in things gathered together. Don't segregate. Strange, isn't it, when you want to change it all? Why? Beat it, bind it, grind it. Make it more palatable. We don't like it like this. Out of God, there's something more. There is something wrong. And I'm going to suggest to you again, the trouble's right here. When we're finding that what was spiritual and what was of God is suddenly going out through the window for something new. Be careful with it, won't you? Young folk, older folk, get your heart into this book and get even with what God provided. But I tell you, if you're not careful, you might find the judgment of God coming. For here, as they did eat it and they took it upon themselves, we're told here, that whilst the flesh was shed between their teeth, that the wrath of the Lord was seen. Listen, brother, sister, I say this carefully, it's no light thing to drink to the past. It's no light thing to drink to the present. And the moment we start to move in ways which are not satisfying to God. And the moment we start to let the flesh move in activity, you remember Corinthians 11, won't you? But it's many are weak and sickly amongst you, and some. Brother, sister, it's a serious thing to be linked with the tabernacle. Don't let it become hindrance to the journey. Because the camp here. Come into chapter 12. Here, they're starting to speak against divinely appointed leadership. There's a sad thing, isn't it? I noticed it came from the family, you know. There it was, Miriam and Aaron. You know, one of the greatest problems amongst us is family problems. That was so, wasn't it, with Eli? It's the same here. But here was God's divinely appointed ministry, and it says they started to speak against him because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married. Well, that was his business, wasn't it? That's his business. Who he married. It's not your business. And they were just seemingly now to take up an excuse against him, you know, and to make the attack against him because of who he got himself linked to. We're not going to it too much. Sufficient to say that when Miriam and Aaron started to speak unfairly against a man on a personal matter, what do we discover? God takes his call. And God stands by his side. The child of God, when any of the saints of God start to rise against the divine leadership that God has appointed, let me tell you, if God's appointed them, God will stand by them. And it's a tragedy when family relationships start to spoil what God has ordered. Now don't go on, you. My mind's running on immediately to the book of Samuel and Eli. My mind's running on to the book of Samuel and Samuel and Eli. But I'd better not go. All I'm going to ask you now, brother, sister, is don't set aside what is of God for family relationships. You make sure that you honour God in everything. And that God himself is glorified and that you take sides with God in everything. Be careful you don't speak against divinely appointed leadership, won't you? For God has declared that no man will ever raise his voice against divinely appointed leadership without feeling the weight of it. And the weight of it here was what was in her heart and not in her hand. Or suddenly she discovers she's leprous. Again, child of God, leprosy is only an outward display of an inward corruption. And when we find the saints of God speaking against divinely appointed leadership, we have the outward display of an inward corruption. And I say you can't look at the camp here. For though God did remove the gift, once she came to recognition of it, she put outside the camp for a whole week. And you know, it just didn't make any progress. And child of God, if we would discover that in certain things it costs the camp dear and there are saints not with us that ought to be with us, I tell you this, there are other things that would cause the progress of saints to be hindered, you know. And it's a sad thing when the progress of saints are hindered. For a whole week they're standing still, all because of sin in the camp. I remember years ago wondering if there was no blessing at the hall I was in. Just because of him. Has God put his hand upon you? Child of God, it should be a work going on, you know. And there should be a wee touch of the power of God amongst us. Our God is just the same. Is the failure with us? Is that why we don't have that little touch of heaven now? And we don't see the power of God? And we don't see movement? Well, let me examine our hearts. We don't want hindrances, do we? And we do want the assembly to go on, and we do want God to be glorified. And sure, that would be the interest of every one of us. Come to chapters 13 and 14. Because if in chapter 12 we find that they were speaking against divinely appointed leadership, child of God, when we come to chapters 13 and 14, what I do discover here, very, very sadly, was it was the leaders that failed them. They might have failed the leaders in chapter 12. But here it's the leaders that failed them, and I tell you, it was the leaders that failed them in a most marked way, because it was the leaders that lost them the land.
And I find it's a great tragedy again, you know, when those men that do take up the position of government and do take up the position of leadership, and they cannot lead the saints of God into the blessing. Look at it, please. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, I'm in chapter 13, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, and ye shall send a man, every one a ruler. And he names them then, doesn't he? And it was the rulers, child of God, the 12 tribes that went to spy out Canaan. And it was the rulers that returned, and you know something? When they came back, you get the review of the land in verses 21 to 24, and you get the return and the report from 25 down to verse 33. And those rulers that should have taken the saints of God in, what did they see? Child of God, when they reviewed the land, the first thing that marked them was, as you come to verse 22, was the enemy that was there. And those in verse 23, they saw the fruit of it, and they saw what God had said was true, that I was so fixed upon the enemy, that this brought tremendous fear within the soul, and they were going to keep the saints of God back, rather than take them on. Now listen, that's happening constantly. The older men amongst us, the spiritual leaders amongst us, instead of going on with God when they know the truth of God and what God has got for the saints, they start to see all the difference. And they're just like the flies that came back to you. And sometimes they're assemblies, sometimes they're a saint, and child of God, they're hindered from coming into the good of what God has got for them spiritually, because those spiritual men, so-called, those leaders, they keep being a hindrance and holding the saints. I hope there's some amongst us today. I hope, brethren and sisters, you've learned what God has got for you, and I hope you've learned what the great promises that are in store for saints, and I hope there's nobody that's holding the testimony back and keeping the saints back, because in chapters 13 and 14, I discover that here, it's the people that held them back. I can't say I'm going to be faithful to the people. I'm going to this. Chapter 16. It wasn't failure in relation to the promises, the land, and rulers that kept them back from it. Child of God, it was failure in relation to the people. Now listen. I tell you, I should really say here, I'm not going to. But again, we're living in a day when some are starting to speak against God's divinely appointed people. And here, you remember what happened when the ground opened up and Korah and his family and the rest, they all fell in under the judgment of God because they were going to try and establish a peace that wasn't of God. And I noticed, child of God, it was through people that were actually passed over in the divine order. You'll notice, please, it was the son of Kohath in verse 1. And it was the son of Reuben in verse 1. Kohath was passed over in relation to the peaceful with Aaron. The sons of Reuben, he was passed over in relation to the leadership with the Moses. For Reuben, the firstborn, should have taken the leadership. And Kohath, he's been passed over, you know, in relation to the priesthood. And they were objecting to the divinely appointed sphere of service and ministry. And what God had set forth, these men were fighting against it. And child of God, they started to raise a rebellion against it, and they tried to bring in a people that wasn't of God. For they were there. When, in the book of Leviticus chapter 8, God said, separate me, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. They were there. They knew what God wanted. Now they say, ye take too much upon you. You find that, don't you, in verse 3? All the congregation are holy. And they move from a pretext, you know, of the holiness of the people. It's a shame, isn't it? Trying to put spiritual arguments, so-called, and yet at the same time defying the word of God and the mind of God as displayed right at the very beginning. They were there when they saw the consecration. They were there when they saw these men anointed. They knew all about it. Yet, child of God, they tried to introduce a priesthood that was of men. A great big one abroad. And it set aside the divine priesthood that you and I are part of in connection with the assembly. And it established a priesthood that has got no foundation within the word of God. Child of God, it will come under the judgment of God. I hope you'll do what this book says.
Look at verse 26, and I close right here, where it says, after these folks were put under the judgment, it says that he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of them. Lest you be consumed with the child of God. God does not want you linked to the priesthood which is not of God. And there's much today. There is a priesthood here. Don't touch it, please. Lest you be consumed with the God wants you to be served. We want people there. Hindrances to the church.
All we have with them. Let us see to it. There's no evil heart. And there are no evil. I've taken 1 minute longer than I thought.
Father, we bow again before thee. Lord Almighty God, thou hast placed much upon us. And we thank thee for the high ground has ever been. We thank thee that the flames of hell will no longer touch us. We thank thee that we're assured of heaven and heart. We thank thee for the honour of being linked to the Lord Jesus in baptism. We pray that all in this room might know what it is, to be linked to that blessed man, and that none will be outside the wall. We thank thee again for the testimony. We pray that we might move in harmony with it, and be for thy care. And as we've been thinking of the hindrances that cost the camp, O God, we ask of thee, that we might seek to deal with the flesh, and we pray that nothing will ever come in that will spoil the mighty work of God. We ask, O God, that all might be preserved, and we'll move on for thine honour, for thy praise, for thy glory. And we pray that, as life's journey runs its course, as the Lord comes, we'll each have those lovely words spoken to me, well done, good, and faithful. Help us to be faithful in all things, as we commit thy children to thee, and the word of God, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ.